Take your Bible tonight and go to Romans chapter 6. We're studying the letter the Holy Spirit's letter through Paul to the church at Rome. Now, don't let this blow you out. I'm going to make four divisions in these 23 verses, so I'm not preaching all every verse, obviously. The one thing I could tell you about the sixth chapter, Scofield put it at the top of his notes, Deliverance from the Power of Indwelling Sin. I've titled this The Pathway to Freedom. And we want to know what freedom is ours. You know, folks, you can be a child of God and be in such bondage. And you don't have to be. You can be a child of God and just be crippled by guilt. And you don't have to be. And I think at times God's people don't know the difference in guilt and conviction. Let me give you just a rule of thumb. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, there's always the pointing out in our lives of that which is not right and a drawing, I like to say, upward toward repentance toward God. That's the Holy Spirit. When the enemy works on you, he reminds you of your past and tells you how sorry and no good you are. And most of the time when the enemy talks to us that way, and we all have that problem from time to time, he bases that on truth, at least some measure of it. He has not accused you of something that you generally that you've never been guilty of. And then when we have the guilt of the enemy, we get confused. Is that God telling me I'm nothing? Ethel Waters, the black singer of a generation ago, said, God, he don't make no junk. And so God doesn't look at his children as junk. Now, he knows that as a child, it is within us to misbehave, just like if you have had children of your own, you learn they could misbehave. And as much as there were times you could have pinched one of your kids, do I dare say when they were little as well as when they were grown, you could have pinched their head off, you were so aggravated with them, even with their shoulders, but you loved them. And the reason he's exasperated with them is that they know better. Well, God doesn't want to pinch our heads off, but he does want to pinch our hearts and cause us to look upward and say, Father, I've lived under my privilege and I've hurt you and I want to be delivered from the mess I have made with my life and I come to repent of that right now. So I call this chapter The Pathway to Freedom. And the other thing I could tell you that would help us center in our focus right on the sixth chapter is that Romans chapter 6 is a response to what is stated in the 20th verse of the preceding chapter, not but 21 verses. And if you'll look with me at the 20th verse of chapter 5, you'll understand what chapter 6 is addressing. Notice in chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, talking about the law of God. So the law, he says, was introduced that the offense, now what kind of an offense? He's talking about man's sin and our wrongdoing. He said the law was introduced so that man's sin and wrongdoing might abound, might be made worse. You say, well, I don't know if I understand that or not. Well, stay with me. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, question. If you have an issue, and it's just an ever so slight pain, we're all good at putting off going to get medical help. But when something enters the picture, I'll just call it an x-ray. And it shows this mass. You may not be having any pain with it, but this is worse than you thought. Why would we want something to show us how bad our condition really is? You would want that hidden from you. If you did, you'd never do anything about it. And when we have something medically, though we don't feel the symptoms, I've had people tell me who were given a very serious diagnosis, what's amazing, Pastor, I feel great. But what they were told was anything but great. Just like what happens medically, he is telling us and the Roman believers out of fifth chapter this, that the law was introduced so that mine and your wrongdoing would appear worse than we think it is. And when our wrongdoing, according to the Bible, God's law, appears worse than we thought it was, it causes us to want to turn to God who can do something about it. By the law, can I repeat it, comes the knowledge of sin. And the law, you know, if we didn't have the Ten Commandments for a moment, let's just suppose. I mean, you've never given consideration to anything God ever said. Well, all of a sudden, somebody introduces what God said, and come to find out, you're reading here violation after violation after violation. The law's what makes it worse. Nothing is bad because the preacher says it's bad. And by the way, nothing is good because the preacher says it's good. You don't really come to church to hear the preacher. You come to church praying that the preacher knows what God said, and you want to know out of the Bible, what did God say? Because, folks, if we can get a hold of what God said, it'll change our lives. It'll help me see that some things I thought was big and important, we find out, well, you know, I know why I felt that, but that's not really going to get me to heaven one way or the other. And some things I didn't think was very important, God said, no, this is big time important. And you learn that from the law of God. By the law, not only comes the knowledge of sin, but by the law comes the understanding of our need of righteousness. If we find out that we're supposed to have something on the righteous side and it's not there, well, who said so? Well, folks, you know, we've often heard a little sarcastic question, who made you God? Well, folks, we're trying to find out from the one and only God what is unrighteous and what is righteous, and he is responding to that statement in Romans 5:20 as we embark on the first section of the sixth chapter, which is verses 1 through 3. If you're at Romans 6:1, would you say amen? What shall we say then? You've just said that the law comes to make our sin appear to be worse than we thought it was. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he makes this statement to us in a moment about where grace, sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's in verse 20. He said, shall we then continue in sin that grace might abound? Well, God forbid, absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, or any longer in it? Don't you know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So if you want to outline these three verses, here's what you would put. You'll notice in this text that the dominating power when you become a Christian, the dominating, that's a key word, the dominating power of the evil nature is broken. Now, how do we know that? Listen carefully to these words out of the book of Ephesians. I'm just going to quote it to you. And you, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, has God quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, let me tell you how dead we were. Who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, folks, who is in the Bible the prince of the power of the air? The devil. The spirit that now worketh, that is, energizes in the sons of disobedience. That's lost people, a reference to lost people. And he's telling us that we had, when we were lost, we actually were people who were under the domain of the devil. Now, we don't like to use the word, even for lost people, demon-possessed, but possession, among other things, signifies ownership, and really all lost people are demon-possessed. Now, the reason that causes trouble in our head, we think a demon-possessed person is maniacal. They're spaced out. They're climbing the walls. I mean, they're just crazy. Folks, the devil wouldn't want every lost person to be that way if he could make them that way. The devil needs a few people to call themselves preachers who will get up and preach to people and lead them away from the supernatural aspect of salvation of God in the Bible and try to trick them into believing that righteousness as found in Jesus Christ is not a requirement. After all, he's the only one was perfect and you're not perfect and you don't know anybody that is. And he tries to take the edge off of the gospel and the need of repentance. That's a demon-possessed person right there. And so he's letting us know that when we got saved, the dominating power of the evil nature was broken. Now listen carefully. You notice I didn't say it was eradicated. There's still times in our lives that we think ugly, we talk ugly, we do ugly things. Nobody needs convincing of that, do they? We are not yet glorified and made just like Jesus. But the dominating power... You do today desire to do some things that honor God and that are righteous that you would not have done when you were lost. You had no interest in righteousness. So what he's telling us is that the dominating power of that sin nature is broken. He uses the phrase in verse 3, baptized into Jesus Christ's death. Let me talk to you about that. Physical death, as every one of you know, is the separation of the human spirit from the body. When a person dies physically, there's no spirit in that person. They don't move. They don't wink. You don't walk by the casket and say, boy, it doesn't look good, does he? And he opens one eye and says, you don't look so hot yourself. That doesn't take place. That does not take place. There's no spirit in that corpse. So physical death is the separation of the human spirit from the body, but spiritual death is separation of the spirit from God. We are born spiritually dead. Our human spirit is separated from God. And when we're saved, the human spirit, because it's divinely invaded by the Holy Spirit, there's still the tendencies of the dominating power that once was. It's now broken and not what it used to be. But now you've got a spirit inside of you that loves God and loves righteousness. Paul said on one occasion, we'll get to that in this study, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I hate, I do. Anybody else in the room identify with what he had to say about that? Yes. So, that's what physical death is. That's what spiritual death is. And he's making us aware that Christ Jesus, since we've been baptized with him into Christ Jesus' death, Christ has taken on our sin. Remember, the Bible says he took it in his body on the cross. He died a shameful and a painful death. And he died that not because he had sin, but because he was bearing my sin and your sin. And so the death of sin in me is to have the same type of death. Let me say it another way. Jesus' death for us was free and voluntary. And our death to sin is supposed to be free and voluntary. Dear God, I know you hate that. I admit that is to my detriment. I don't want to have an enamorment with something you consider bad for me because you are life and you are the abundant life and you know what's better for me than I do. So I want to shun anything that you think I ought to shun, and I want to cleave to anything you think I need to cleave to because that will be my happiest life. And so, Lord, I know that in me, in my flesh, Paul said, dwells no good thing, and this mortal body I'm in is not yet totally delivered from the principle of sin, and I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. As the hymn writer said, I'm prone to leave the God I love. And so daily I remind myself that Christ is in me the hope of glory, that it is entirely possible that before we can get back to this church Sunday, your pastor will have done something that embarrasses the kingdom of God, embarrasses this church, causes you to regret you ever knew me, causes my wife to say, as I said to a lady one time, back in my hometown, I was back for a funeral, and I said, now you were married too, and of course, I was young, and I knew about that, so it wasn't like I was telling secrets. And I said, you were married to so-and-so, and she said, I'm sorry to admit I was. Folks, did you know Wayne Robertson could do something so that Beth Robertson later says, I'm sorry to admit I was ever married to him? Because my children, my name was mentioned, just hide, and I don't want to go there, don't want to talk about it, don't want to mention my daddy's name. He's embarrassed to have one of us. Now, I want to tell you something. That could happen to me, and you may not believe it, but it could happen to you. And until we're glorified, that is an ever-present possibility. And the last time I checked with Beth, she says, honey, you ain't glorified. And we're not. So my death has got to be free and voluntary. I must understand that when my flesh is wanting something, and I know that doesn't please God, I've got to shun that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, knowing that if I begin to dabble in something, folks, you begin to dabble in what's wicked, and before you know it, it will have a meat hook in you, and you can't get out no more than a fish can get away from a big treble hook that it's bit down on in its mouth. And so, as Christ died for our sin, never to die again, so must we die unto sin. And when we die unto sin, we're dying unto the newness of life that Christ. Folks, I can't produce the type of life that honors Christ. But if I will mortify the deeds of this mortal body, mortify means put to death. If I'll quit feeding the part of me that would be prone to be wicked, I will be dying unto that sin, but into the potential prospects of the Spirit of God who invaded me, leading me in a new quality and a new way of life. That's not that hard to understand, is it? But it sure is difficult to do. Because, folks, when there's something in us that's just about half wicked, it doesn't want to die. Demon spirits don't want that to die. Pop Sam used to make a statement that if we, suppose this is the will of God, and we get off over here somewhere that was never where God wanted us to go. We knew that when we started dabbling. And then you finally, by the mercies of God, come under the conviction of the Spirit of God. God will give you power to repent of your sin and to come out of that. But here was Papa Sam's statement. It's as far back out of the woods as it was in there. When you went in, the demons of hell was trying to help you go in. When you get ready to come out, the demons of hell are going to be fighting you and don't want you to come out. But the Spirit of God will aid you if you'll recognize and remind yourself. He's going to use in the these 5, 6, and 7, or 6, 7, and 8, the word reckon yourselves, consider it, count it. Remember that when you got saved, God invaded you. You didn't just walk down an aisle. If all you did was walk down an aisle and didn't repent, you're not born again. Christ is really living in us. You said, well, preacher, why doesn't it seem like that at times? Why do I keep struggling? Because you are a foreigner. You're no longer really a citizen down here. And when you're born, to start with, you're totally a citizen of this world. But the moment grace came into your heart, you became a citizen of heaven, and you're going there one of these days when God's finished with you. Let me say something to you that I hope will encourage you. Beth and I, when I say we've struggled, we've just been burdened, and we've cried, and we've looked back, and we think about the Neelands that hit the ground the other day in the plane, and I understand it was just, you know, bang. And there won't be anything left of them to bury. I mean, that's just how bad that thing was. And we feel grief-stricken that they've got the one daughter and her husband, and she's pregnant and here in a little while with a baby. And that's the only surviving member of that whole bunch. Folks, let me say it this way. That is a human tragedy for all of us who remain. I wouldn't want that to happen to my biggest enemy, whoever that is on this earth in the flesh. That's terrible. You agree with that? That's just terrible. For we who remain, for them whose faith was dynamic, in the moment of death, instant death was instant glory. It wasn't no tragedy for them. It's only a tragedy for those of us who remain. And we got to remember that. And the question it should sober us to ask is this. If that had happened to us, be it in a plane crash or a car crash, was our faith dynamic? Did we love Jesus? Do we have a personal relationship with him? Folks, if I die on my way out of the building tonight and you ask, was he still married to Beth? Well, of course he was. And folks, if you die in a crash or something, and I hope you don't, but we understand that, that the dynamic faith was in that moment when death comes, however it comes, it's instant glory. That's a tragedy for we who remain. And that's why we cry. Those people meant something. When I say those people, I'm talking about our loved ones now. I didn't know the Nealands, but set by reputation. But when our loved ones die, folks, those folks mean something to us. We're going to miss them. But praise God, every passing day, I'm going to see them again if they knew Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. So to be spiritually baptized means we have been implanted into this mystical body, the forever redeemed church. And that's good news. It's the church for which Christ died. So that's the dominating power of the sin nature. Now, I probably won't get through this tonight, but I feel like I'm telling you what I need to tell you. I'll do half of it tonight. Is that all right? I'm going to give you two of the 4 points. Here's the second one. This is going to be verses 4 through 11. The delivering power of the new nature now, let's see what he says about it being implanted. The delivering power of the new nature implanted. Now I'm going to repeat what I said. The dominating power of the sin nature is broken. The delivering power of the new nature is implanted. So let's pick up in verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, when he says we also should walk in newness of life, he is saying that we now, notice, buried with him by the baptism into the death of the old man. When Christ died, our sins were buried and done away with, and he conquered those sins. Now, we buried with him, that just like we are buried with him by baptism to death, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we now have been raised to walk in newness of life. We're living an entirely, when it says new quality of life. Now, folks, in what way is the Christian life a new quality of life? We don't like a lot of what we used to like. There's some things we did as lost people we don't want no more to do with that. There's some things we used to not care about, and all of a sudden we care about it. I mean, I want you to think just a moment. Now, some of you in here are like me. You got some years on you, but some of you are not. And I don't. And just because you got chronological years, I don't know for sure how long y'all have known Christ. But I want you to think about 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. If I'd have told you you was going to be in church somewhere, of all things, on a Wednesday night, enjoying the things of God, you'd have said you've been drinking or smoking something. You're enjoying something tonight that you didn't enjoy back yonder. How's that possible? You're living a new quality of life. Now, folks, can I say something to the chagrin of we who are God's people? Sometimes the thing the new converts can't figure out, and rarely they'll say this, it looks like to me you folks have gotten over it. Folks, it's easy to go, like I do, go to church all the time, and you've gotten over where you were when God found you. You forgot what it was like to be lost and have no peace within. You forgot what it was like just to have carnal friends, so-called, who would stick with you as long as you had a drink of liquor or you had money in your pocket, you could do something for them. And sometimes, folks, we've gotten over being saved, and we need to ask God to help us get over the fact we've gotten over it. Refresh us. Renew us. There's a joke among preachers that sometimes what some of our church members who've gotten cold-hearted need, they need to be rebaptized, and this time hold them under longer. But folks, what we probably need is a fresh visit of what happened at the cross, and remember and think about where you would be if God hadn't have just stepped into your existence. I mean, folks, most of us, if you think back of your experience, you wasn't looking for God not until that first inkling came to your heart. And all of a sudden, on a given day, there's an interest in your heart about spiritual things. Where'd that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. God stepped into your existence and started something. And don't we praise Him for that? So we're going to walk in the newness of life. But there's another thing about it. We're planted also in the likeness of His resurrection. Do you see that? I didn't finish reading that, did I? Verse 5, for we've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also, meaning planted, in the likeness of His resurrection. When He says we're planted, it means we're united. When He says the likeness, He means a resemblance of His resurrection. Now, what was the resemblance of the resurrection? Never to sin the same way as we used to previously. Just like Christ came forth. Now look, Jesus was with the Father from eternity past. Are y'all with me on that? When He came to earth, He was in a physical body. And His physical body as a baby was just like mine and yours. If you pinched Him, He'd hurt. If He's hungry, He sought food. But when He came forth from the dead, He came forth not in just a physical body, but a glorified body. And as much as He came forth with a brand new type of body, a new type of life, He says now, we come forth after saving grace gets hold of us in the likeness of His resurrection, not to live like we used to live. Christ didn't have to face the limitations in His glorified body. Y'all read enough of the Bible to know that. Folks, He could not walk through that wall when He lived in a physical body. In His glorified body, He'd just walk right on through a wall and enter into a room, spook the fire out of them a time or two. A new quality. And folks, we have a new quality. Now, of course, and all He did, His was perfect. Ours isn't perfect, but praise God, we'd like to be, wouldn't we? We want to please Him all we know how. And then He said there in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice, we should not serve sin. We should not serve means be in bondage and slavery to sin. We are freed, that is verse 7, look at it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We are freed, that means justified, and we are absolved. And when it says from sin, He doesn't mean sins that you will not practice another one. Yeah, we're going to have to grow in grace. Remember, folks, when they got to the promised land, there were giants over there? That's why you don't want to make the mistake when you read the Old Testament say that the promised land is heaven. No, it's not. There's giants in the promised land. There ain't going to be no giants over yonder. Hallelujah. But so when He says we're freed from sin, we are justified. That's a court term. There's no longer the sentence of death against you. You don't have to have the guilt and the absolute dominion and condemnation of sin on you. That's why He's going to say in the 8th chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah for that. You say, well, Pastor, why do we feel condemned? Because we know we're guilty, first of all. Number two, I've asked people who've come to me with this before, have you ever asked God in sincere repentance to forgive you? And here's the answer, oh, hundreds of times, oh, 1,000 times. Folks, you don't have to ask Him 1,000 times. Unless you're continuing to commit the same sin. And if you are, then you've got to be honest with yourself. That as a child of God, you've got a stronghold. And Jesus said some of them come out only by prayer and fasting. I won't put kind hands on this. I don't want nobody to. Folks, I've struggled with weight as much as anybody I know of. And if I'm overweight 10 pounds and you're overweight 110 pounds, we're both overweight. You follow me? But I'll have people tell me from time to time, I've been on a diet for 3 years. Now, folks, I don't know all that's going on, and there can be some medical issues. But if you've been on a diet for 3 years and you still weigh 300 pounds, we may have some true medical problems, or you may not. My grandmother, God love her soul, she died when I was 11. She's diabetic. She couldn't have nothing like I am now. She couldn't have nothing. You know, we'd catch her. She died at 88, and even when she's past 80, you know what we'd find? We said, where'd she go? Because she had to walk with a cane, couldn't walk very fast. She'd have her arm stuck down in a cornflake box. And folks, the best way I know for my body to die is quit feeding it. And the best way I know for a stronghold to die, quit feeding it. So when Brother Wayne or you, whoever has these repetitious things, be careful that you don't have a stronghold. And you say, well, I've asked God to forgive me. Jesus said, you've got to come against the mountain yourself. He will give you grace, but you got to quit feeding it. So, verse 10, let me go on and read verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin. How many times, y'all? Once. But in that he liveth unto God. So he said, when he says he liveth unto God, he was living for and in relation to God. Now let's pause right there. If Jesus was living for and in relation to God, and you and I have truly been birthed by his Spirit, is it asking too much for us to see the correlation that I am to live for and in relation to God? So if I hurt Beth's feelings, the first thing I need to say about is, Lord, I must have hurt your feelings. If I acted ugly in the road, the first thing I need to be mindful of is, Lord, I must have hurt you. I acted ugly. I got to live for and in relation to God, and the more I learn to live for and in relation to God, and I don't have this down yet, folks. I'm still working on it. But the more I live for and in relation to God, the less grief I cause myself. I can't keep others from causing grief, but I can keep from causing myself grief. And isn't the worst grief the grief we bring on ourselves? And then he made this statement, and I'll be through verse 11. Likewise, here's that word, reckon. Consider, meaning, and conclude by taking inventory, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Alive means consider yourself that you've taken an inventory. You know your life is different. Now, you still got growing to do, and you still have immature things about you, and you got some things you're ashamed of, but you know God changed your life back yonder. Well, he didn't throw you away. So you got to reckon yourselves, consider yourself, take an inventory, and then live, as he says here, alive unto God. Live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way, folks, we're going to make it if we're going to have a pathway to freedom. Folks, I don't need to live. Look, it starts right here. I need to quit thinking like the old man thought. And the first time I've got a thought like the old man used to have, I reject that in the name of Jesus. Now, let me help you and I'll conclude. Don't think every thought that goes through your head is yours. Demons will victimize you and you'll be guilty from now on. You say, what do you mean? Folks, the enemy can shoot arrows through your head. The enemy said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Well, he'd been fasting 40 days and was hungered. In that moment, Jesus had the thought. He didn't accept it. He didn't make it his. But the thought went through his head that he could turn those stones into bread. And instantly, he rejected that and told the enemy what his father said. Man shall not live by bread alone. I've had grown preachers old enough to be my daddy come and talk to me because they knew of my experience and understanding of warfare, had heard some of the tapes. helped me with something, and I have shared what I just shared with you, and they wept like babies and said, Pastor, all this time, I thought when that thought went through my head, that was me. I said, that's your ugly enemy. And if I can't get you to do wrong and I'm your enemy, I want to make you think you're wrong. See, he's a liar. Folks, you know whether or not you make a certain thought yours. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, generally, you act on it. That's how you know you made it yours. Well, we're talking about having freedom, and I thought I was going to preach that message, but that's half of it, so forgive me for a half a sermon. But it ought to bless us. Amen? Aren't you grateful that freedom is possible? I haven't experienced enough of it in my Christian walk. You don't have to answer this out loud, have you? Let's pray together. Father, I really am trying to learn what you've had to say. And I thank you there is a pathway to freedom. And many times when we get into the doldrums, we got the mully grubs, we forget that we have been baptized with Christ Jesus into his death. And we've been made alive with a new quality of life. Lord, help me to live that, not just while I'm preaching on a Wednesday night, but help me to live that throughout the days as we all will be confronted with challenges to walk as you've called us to walk. You said if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that there's going to be something very significant about our lives. So, Lord, tonight, thank you for abiding with us. Teach us how to think and teach us how to live in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of commitment in case anybody wants to approach the altar for something.